Good evening, and welcome to the IBC evening service. We're going to start the service with a song. If you would stand and turn to number 302, Jesus Led Me All the Way.
So we'll leave you stay standing. Father, we come to you tonight. Lord, I pray that each person has a testimony that Jesus led them all the way. Lord, not just the words that we might say that, but Lord, it led us all the way as far as trusting you for salvation. And Lord, as we look back many times we miss it, Lord, until we look back and we see, Lord, how you've guided and directed us when we've obeyed and different things that came into our life that maybe we questioned, maybe we didn't understand it. We would have said, God, I wouldn't have done that. But Lord, you had a purpose and a plan. And we're thankful, Lord, for your leading. Lord, I pray tonight for many of the folks I mentioned by name. I'll not be able to mention each one by name. I know I'll forget people, but Lord, whether it's the tribes who are just battling some sickness at home, whether it's Matthew Gonzalez with chickenpox, Lord, Lord, whether Denise here who went out to this morning and has a kidney stone of some form, Lord, others, Cole Myers that are ministering, Shane probably going to be preaching here in an hour or so out west, and Lord, different people, different places. Lord, some of our shut-ins not able to be here. Faithful and watching, Lord, and others that may have challenges I know not of. Lord, I know that you know. And so, Lord, we know that you can answer prayer. We know that, Lord, you have purposes and plans. So may your will be accomplished in each situation. Bring healing as needed, Lord, according to your time. Bring strength. May folks draw closer to you through every trial, every test. And may they come to know you in a deeper way, Lord. We thank you and praise you tonight that we can assemble together. Give us wisdom as we look in your word. And Lord, may we rejoice the fact that we can be among brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So if Jesus isn't leading you all the way, you know what you're missing. But this next song may give you a clue. So stand and turn to number 460, He Leadeth Me.
Thank you. thought, oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me by His own hand. He leadeth me, His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Sometimes it seems of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's powers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me by His own hand. He leadeth me, His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp Thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur or repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis Thy hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
Hold on a second. I sense that some of you are used to holding some of those notes longer than they're written. I have been leading it as it is written, but this time we'll hold those notes, so watch me. On the last.
And when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me by His own hand. He leadeth me, His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
Thank you. Thank you.
All right, good to have you here tonight. Let's go to the book of Jude tonight. Thank you for all the music there. Appreciate Brother Mike jumping in there while we've got some of our regular song guys are out and away and ministering. Appreciate him, Mike Goble, Nathan, whoever has to jump in there and do a great job. Appreciate the pianist, organist, all the music there. I hope if that chorus was new to you, I hope it won't. I'll be one that's the only time you sing it. I remember singing it many times at camps and as a teenager. And I hope that we know where that fountain is and we go to it often, not just for salvation, but burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. The Lord can encourage and help us when we have those moments. All right, we're in the book of Jude. That's right at the end of your Bible. You should be pretty familiar with turning to that now. And I don't have that mark because I had a different spot mark there. But Jude will be in chapter 1 as we have been. And looking again at that theme there. I got a lot of stuff up here. I've got to get everything in an order here tonight. So sometimes I recommend some books. I don't do that in the morning, but sometimes on an evening. So I know some of you are readers, and that's great. I love to hear sometimes when you say, hey, I want you to know I got that book, or I found it, or I got an e-copy, or I was able to download it, or I found it at a used bookstore, or I bought it, whatever. And again, when I'm having some books here, obviously you understand that doesn't mean that there's every single thing 100% in every book. Maybe I haven't even read maybe 100% of it, or every little thing about the person. And again, be careful, right? Because people and authors and institution, things change. All right, so this is because a person wrote a book in 1962 and at the time they were a strong fundamentalist. Yeah, you have to be aware of those things, do some checking, because it could be that by 2000, 2005, they were leaving some of those things. And so all of the things we're learning, there's practical application and we have to be careful. But these are some books that are excellent if you desire to learn more or to increase your knowledge as far as some of the things we've been studying. I want to tell you, if not anything else, God's been speaking to me through the book of Jude. Now, I might not be the greatest teacher. There's things in the book of Jude that are tough. I'm trying to figure it all out. I'm asking the Lord for help. But I have never, in all my years, I preached a lot. I've never really had studied the faith. I'd never even looked at that. I'd never, the traditions, the ordinances. That's not stuff that I've done years and years ago. That is all things that God's really been teaching me. I'm starting to see those themes more and more as I get in the scriptures. And I just love it. And it's neat how often it's there. And I'm growing and I'm learning in that area. And I'm seeing the importance of it. And I hope that you are as well. And I hope that you're not just stuck in that spiritual rut where you just sort of come and you don't really, nothing really new, nothing's really fresh, nothing's really exciting. You have no desire to really dig into the Word of God and really learn stuff for your own. I want to encourage you to do that. So here are a couple books at time with this. The first one, now this first one is a tough one. So you got to be willing to tackle some meat chewing. This is called Christianity and Liberalism. All right, by J. Gresham Machen. If you know anything about some of the fundamentalists, he was a longtime fundamentalist. All right, this book has my name in it, Dwayne Boyer, because this was required reading when I was at Pensacola as a Bible student, 1990 to 94. Now, I looked through it. I must not have done a good job because I don't think I have anything marked. All right, that's not a good sign. As a longtime Bible teacher, when students had to read a chapter, I mean, they were required to underline and highlight important information, or I didn't accept that they read it. I said, anybody? So I don't know if I did very good in this. There may have been a few here. I do remember reading this in the hall and falling asleep a few times, all right? But I can tell you it's true because I found three things in it. A Christian service report slip, because I was a Bible student, had to be in it. I found a video chapel attendance card, and I found a receipt from the campus bookstore in 1994. Where I bought must have been a disc for the computer for 95 cents. So I'm dating myself a little bit there, all right? But Christianity and Liberalism, it's a deep book, and it's an excellent book. And if you don't know anything about that, this book was written in response to the liberalism which arose in the early 1900s in a classic defense of Orthodox Christianity, all right? Whoa, all right? Even getting apostasy and things, all right? Another one here, Biblical Separatism and Its Collapse by David Cloud. Biblical Separatism and Its Collapse. That's Way of Life literature. A lot of the Friday news notes come from that. It's a good resource there. Here's another one, little one here. John Ashbrook, who was a longtime fundamentalist in Ohio. Axioms of Separation. This is a little pamphlet. You want to start on something a little simpler? Very good, very simple, very concise. Longtime fundamentalist pastor. Very similar as I was reading this, reminding me a lot of Pastor Cremart.
And I brought up to Pastor Creed Martin. He said he knew who he was. He thought he might have met him once. He thought he attended their church once in Ohio years ago. But it was interesting because this fellow pastored the same church for 46 years and then was pastor emeritus, all right? And he was one of the leading fundamentalist separatists in Ohio, all right, since passed away. Excellent little book, Axioms of Separation. This is probably just $2 or $3, all right? Then these last two are by the same author. Some of you that are longtime folks in this Northeast PA hopefully know this name. Pastor Cremard, no doubt, has mentioned it. I've mentioned it. Pastor Cremard probably knew this gentleman, I'm sure. Not that Pastor Cremard's old now. Hang on there. Don't go. All right. Hang on. He did not know the first guy, all right, the early 1900s, all right? But I know he knew this one. This would be Ernest Pickering. Did any of you know Ernest Pickering or sit under any of him, all right? He would have been in the early 70s at Clark Summit, at what was then Bible Baptist Clark Summit. He would have been the president, a longtime dean there, all right? And he has since passed away. I'll mention him a little bit tonight. Two books. This one is called The Tragedy of Compromise. And this one, of all the books I just recommended, I think this is the number one right here. If you're going to get one book, this should be the book. I think this is tremendous. Biblical Separation, The Struggle for a Pure Church, all right? Highly recommend that book there. Again, some of these, I'm not against folks borrowing books, but typically we all know what happens with those, all right? Typically when they're borrowed. So some excellent books there. If you're interested in doing some reading for your own, again, doesn't mean that you have to, they're just human authors. They're just human people. They're not apostles. They're not the Lord. That's not the Bible, all right? But they have some great truths and insights. You can learn some things, help you in your growth there in some areas if you'd like to. And so if that went too quick for you, I'd be glad to let you know more about those. You can glance through those. But excellent reading, and you can combine that with your study in the Bible, all right? All right, we're in the book of Jude. At the end of the message last Sunday night, I gave you a little assignment. How many took me up on that and did the assignment? Notice I'm not giving you specifics because I could call on you. All right. So I have some hands. Very good, very good. And so I'd ask you, I said, hey, if you'd like a little assignment, a little follow-up on last week's message from Jude, this would be good for you. I said, try to go back sometime this week, either once a day, every day, read it several times. Revelation 2 and 3. Go read, that's just a page or two over from Jude. Revelation 2 and 3, and there you're going to find what most of you have. If you have a red letter edition Bible, it's going to be all red. It's going to be the words of Jesus Christ to John the Apostle, written to the seven churches. There were, and by the way, remember, they weren't the only seven churches. There were other churches that were good churches. There was a reason there was a letter to those seven churches, Ephesus to Laodicea, all right? There's a lot in those messages to the churches for us today, but it's interesting reading because at the time those were all seven literal local churches, and you have the Lord's either condemnation or commendation or encouragement, good things, things that were wrong, that the Lord was counseling those churches, and it gives you a little glimpse of the first century churches and what they were dealing with. And then we look at where we're at today and we say, well, it's really not anything new. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new. Well, the devil hasn't changed his tactics. Now, he might have more toys to play with, but it's the same stuff. I mean, the flesh, the world, they're all the same, all right? And if you did that, I had said, here's what I wanted you to look for. I said, you could mark it or underline, look for the word doctrine or doctrines, or look for phrases that are similar. You have those which say, they say, or this, you know, idea of that. You'll see, I think if you saw, hopefully you would have probably counted anywhere from 4 to 7, somewhere in there. It's been a little while since I looked at that myself personally and counted. But you're going to see in each of those churches, all right? There are those, you have those in your church that say this. They say they're apostles. They're not apostles. The doctrine, you have the wrong doctrine, the doctrine of, you know, Jezebel, not the Old Testament Jezebel, but one like that, doctrine that's wrong. And you see what the Lord says about that. Or the church says this, but that's not true. Here's what I say. I'm the faithful and true witness. I know what the church, I'm telling you, and I know your works. I know your works. Every one of those seven churches, I know your works. And you have that there. I hope that was helpful there too. It'd be good to compare notes with each other, look over that, and maybe say, all right, Lord, now what's the point of that? What were you pointing out? What were you showing? What does the Lord think of that? And how many times did the Lord say, I hate? I hate. I hate. Wow. You know, ooh, all right, that's pretty important. If the Lord says, I hate that, or you have not dealt with this doctrine, or you have embraced of Balaam, or Satan's seed, or the Nickelodeon, those kind of things. So I want to encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to do it and you forgot, that's okay, do it again. If you got some older teenagers, it'd be good for a father-son, father-daughter, family devotion. If they're old enough, they can handle that. All right, do it as a family, read it together. Mark it, talk about it. You'd be surprised what happened if you sat at the table and just read that together and talked about it and discussed it. And you'd be amazed that maybe, wow, that was 40-minute devotion. Oh, man. All right, that was great. This is awesome. And you'd be surprised how your kids would be like, hey, let's do that again. All right, getting into the Word of God, letting the Word of God interpret Scripture and jump right into that. So thank you if you did that. If you didn't, try to do it again and dig a little bit there and then be able to draw some application from that. What is the Lord saying? Why does it seem like, now not every church, there were two churches, all right, at least two there. There was no condemnation in any way, no rebukes in any way, that the Lord didn't say anything about that. But five out of the seven there were. And so there's some great lessons we can learn from that. All right, we're in the book of Jude. We're going to look at verses 5 through 7 tonight. 5 through 7 tonight. Last week, I gave you the broad picture, the panoramic view. We went through the whole book in a way, in a snapshot, sort of give you the big picture. Now we're going to zero in a little bit here tonight, and we're going to get some challenging things. And again, my intent in going through the book of Jude here is not going to be going line by line, word by word, breaking down every word in the Hebrew and the Greek, and looking, we'd be in a long time. My goal of the book of Jude, as the Holy Spirit leads, is to cover the book verse by verse, to give you the general overview and to focus on the main purpose of the book and to pound that in. Main purpose of the book and then apply it. All right, because we can get off track here on a lot of stuff. We could spend an entire a whole month Bible study on what does it mean about verse 6, the angels. And go back, is this Genesis 6? Are these the giants? Did they intermingle with the daughters? And we could have all kinds of stuff. And you could draw a big crowd, by the way, too, if we wanted to announce that. All right, woo, we have all kinds of people coming out. All right, or let's talk more about Michael and the archangel. And the point is not to just discuss that again and again and again. I think a lot of times we can get off track there. Plus, sometimes there's not an actual answer that we can know dogmatically. I want to give you a quote here. Just a lot of times you'll see I put quotes by Vance Havner, and I like Vance Havner, and I like a lot of things he preached and taught. But I like his one quote here that he says. He goes, "I know that some are always studying the meaning of the fourth toe of the right foot of some beast in prophecy, and have never used either foot to go and bring men to Christ." You get the point there? Hey, let's talk about the meaning of the fourth toe of the right foot of the beast and what it means, and you spend hours talking about it, and you'll never lift your feet up to just go share the gospel with one person. And sometimes we can get entangled in all these things, like, whoa, you know, and it seems dramatic, but the fact of the matter is, in the scheme of things, it's not as important as many things in the Bible. He also says, "I don't know who the 666 in Revelation is, but I know the world is 666. Not 666, but 666, and the best way to speed the Lord's return is to win some more souls for Him." And if you're not careful, we can really get up into studying and doing all this stuff and things that may and may not have a definitive answer in the Bible. And we like to do those kind of things, but when all said and done, it didn't do anything. All right? And I'm going to focus on what I think is the main purpose. Yes, is there a time for some Bible study? Is there a time for discussion? Is there a time when you're driving 4 hours and you have nothing to do and you want to discuss the fourth toe of the beast? Sure. Is there times we want to discuss the angels and debate if it's the line of Seth and the line of Cain or intermingling? And yeah, there's a time for that, all right? I don't think it's necessary in a normal evening service or a morning service. I think there's times for that. So I just want to make sure you understand we're going to focus on the main thing. We're going to do our best to give you the general thing of each verse as the Lord leads. But my key in pounding in is, if nothing else, you from the book of Jude, you understand verse 3. We need to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. We need to understand what God thinks about apostasy, what God thinks about heresy, what God thinks about backsliding and sin and wickedness, and we need to remember that God always judges sin, always, and God is extremely strong and judgmental in apostasy. No exceptions ever. and what God will do with unbelief and rebellion. And so we need to do that. And we also will apply the end of the book, because the tendency then is for us to isolate ourselves or to say, well, then what's the point? Or we get in a little club, we just come to church and we stay away and avoid from everybody. Separation, well, we have to balance that with Scripture. And that's a wrong interpretation as well. And so that's why the end of the book there, building up yourselves, on some have compassion. So yes, there's a point with all of this, with separation and biblical standards and the faith and being true to it, as well as still doing what God wants us to do as a church and as an individual with the mission that He has left us here with. So we want to balance all of that from the book of Jude. All right, verses 5 to 7. We looked at these before, but let's read these three tonight as we begin. The book of Jude, verses 5 through 7, and the Bible reads, Jude speaking, the human author, the penman, the Holy Spirit, the author, I will therefore put you, church, believers, put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved, having delivered the people out of the land of Egypt. Wow, we talked about that even this morning. One of the great events of the entire Old Testament. You ask the average person, there's no way you'll ever get them out of Egypt. Pharaoh won't let it happen. No way. And God, through the plagues, God, through His power and majesty, delivered His people, delivered them rich, went through the Red Sea. So the Lord's, this is what the Holy Spirit's reminding us of. How the Lord, having saved, delivered the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. Wow. Maybe you say, I don't think God would do that. Not to Israel, not to the Jews, not to His people. Well, I want to put you in remembrance of that. Verse 6. I want to put you in remembrance of this. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He, God, hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. Now you'll notice there's no commentary given here. This means that those that were being written, they knew what He was talking about. This was known. They didn't have to go into deep explanation. I'm going to put you in remembrance of some Old Testament events, and you know these. We don't have to go deep into it. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And then verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, unnatural, homosexuality, strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Wow. What in the world are we supposed to draw from that? Maybe we're sitting today and we think, well, I'm good. I'm not apostate. I say, woo, praise the Lord. That don't apply to me. I don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. What is the teaching here? What is the Holy Spirit emphasizing this? Why is this the 65th book of the Bible right before Revelation? Why is this discussing this? What is the importance of this for you and I? Three events that we know some about, some we don't know about. One took place in Exodus through Deuteronomy, one took place in Genesis, and one took place in heaven or on earth, this spirit world. Wow. What is going on with that? Well, we're going to get into that here tonight, take a look at that and see what the Lord says. I suppose if I had a title tonight, it would be this: God judges sin and apostasy always. God judges sin and apostasy always. No exceptions ever. No exceptions. God is a God of love. He is a God of compassion. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. But let us never forget that God is a God of holiness. God is a God of judgment. And God always judges sin, and He especially judges unbelief and apostasy. Wow. And we see that all through this little book in the book of Jude. Now, let's just review a little bit. Not all of you have been with us before, but it's important. Again, what is review? Any teacher in here knows, any parent knows how important review is. Any coach knows. You've got to hit it down again, that nail down again, again, and again, and again, and again, until it's flush so you can't pull it out. All right, just to hit it once or twice, you can still get that thing out of there. You need to cement it in until it becomes part of your life and your fabric. So let's go back again to verse number 3, the key verse. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend, struggle, agonize for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Once delivered unto the saints. Don't forget, apostasy, different definitions. Religious defection. Willful departure from the truth of the faith. That's what we're looking at here. A professors, but not possessors, do not have the true Spirit of God. They may profess Christ, may profess salvation, but they depart from that. That's apostasy. What about the faith there? Again, hopefully you're learning this. Hopefully if we took a quiz, you could say this. Absolutely. All right, what's some other words in the Bible that deal with that body of truth? The ordinances, the traditions, the doctrine, the faith. Paul said what? I have kept the faith. That's so important. This body of truth that was delivered. That was given. We saw that in this morning's message. Paul said, I'm delivering. It was a given to me, and I'm giving it to you. All right, the same wording here is used at the end of verse number 3, which was once delivered unto the saints. I was reading an interesting here. I don't know if any of you have Barnes notes. Alfred Barnes, he's a fairly conservative commentator. This is at late 1800s. It's easy to find his stuff. I find a lot of my stuff. I used to find a lot of it at flea markets and bookstores. Nobody buys that kind of stuff, all right? Thrift stores. I've gotten whole commentary sets of conservative people. Nobody really gets that kind of stuff, and you can get it pretty inexpensive. But Barnes' notes are pretty conservative. I love what he says here about what it means, once delivered unto the saints. Again, the idea there, the wording is once for all. The idea here is fully or perfectly. I'll quote him. Perhaps the more unusual sense of the word would be that it was done once in the sense that it would not be done again. And therefore, in that sense, it was complete. Nothing to be added to it. The delivering of this faith to the saints here is evidently that made by revelation or the system of truth which God has made known in His Word. Everything which He has revealed, this is important, I like that. Everything which He has revealed, we are to defend as true. Everything that God has revealed, we are to defend as true. There is no wiggle worm there. Wow, that's pretty potent. We are to surrender no part of it whatever, for every part of that system is of value to mankind. By a careful study of the Bible, we're to ascertain what that system is, and then in all places, at all times, in all circumstances, and at every sacrifice, we are to maintain it. Wow. God has delivered His source of truth, the Word of God. It is complete. It is finished. It is not to be added, taken away, diminished, changed, or compromised. Obviously, that's been the number one tactic of the devil, basically. From all time, it started in the garden before there was even the written word. Yea, hath God said. The attack on the Word of God, the inspiration, the inerrancy, the infallibility, the sufficiency, the preservation of it. There is no room for wigglement here and saying, well, most of it is. Parts of it are. Well, you don't ever know. Oh, no. God has done it. And you have to say, well, now, wait a minute. Is an all-knowing, all-powerful, unchanging God, is He just going to allow His Word then to just be put in the hands of man and so over the... No, well, we've got to be careful. And that goes to some of the doctrine of Scripture here and what the Bible teaches and all of that. So it was once and for all delivered. Remember, delivered, entrusted. Given, yes, to the prophets and yes, to the apostles, but then given to believers, or what we would call the pure church. And by the way, you ought to love church history. If that's an area you're weak in, that'd be a great thing for you to truly study through the lens of Scripture, biblical worldview. You will see the ongoing battle for the pure church down through the ages, right starting in the book of Acts. The whole way through right here into, some of you know about the Monist and the Donist and different things like that. And boy, doctrines and the Unitarians and the Trinitarians. And boy, you just go through church history and you see those that were persecuted. And then a couple hundred years later with the beginning of the Catholic Church. And boy, you start seeing all kinds of things and persecution and treason. And you'll see there's always was a remnant. Always were those that held to it, not necessarily a denomination or a name or anything like that, but groups of people that were pure, that held to the truth, highly persecuted, many killed. Why? For the faith. for the truth. Now, we will not compromise that. We are willing to die for that. That's how important that is. We will not yield or give an inch. Why? Because it was from the Lord, and He's delivered it to us, and He's entrusted it to us, and we answer to Him. Wow. All right, and that's what you're seeing here in the book of Jude, that you and I earnestly contend for the faith. There's a good chance many of us are comfortable just coming to church and have never really seen the doctrine of what this is teaching, that God wants us to contend. I mean, not just be silent, not just necessarily walk away at times, but to reprove wickedness, to stand up for the truth, to speak out against it, to not be ashamed of His name and His doctrines. Wow, that's a whole nother level, perhaps, in our walk with the Lord that maybe we're ready for, maybe we are not for. And yet we see right here what the Lord is doing here. I'm going to read another excerpt here, and then we're going to jump into this a little bit more here, and I think this is great. I'm going to read again a little section from Biblical Separation. Now, I didn't meet him personally. Dr. Pickering did come to Pensacola one of my 4 years there, my wife and I, and he was either there for a Bible conference or a chapel or two, and I do remember him speaking once or twice. He was an older gentleman at that time. I don't remember anything he spoke on at that time, but I do remember he had come by. He was in the 90s there. If you don't know who Ernest Pickering was, let me give you a quick bio. All right? His parents were Salvation Army officers. So he was sort of raised in that. And I don't know if you know about that. They sort of have their own church and theology. All right? He graduated from Bob Jones in 1948 at the age of 19. He graduated. Come on, some of you teens. What are you doing? All right? He graduated from college with a full degree at age 19 in 1948. He then went to Dallas Theological Seminary and got to a master's and doctorate by 1957. Some of the very missionaries that we support are with Baptist World Mission. Dr. Pickering was one of the men that helped start that. If you don't know why he started it, you need to start looking at these fundamental places and look underneath our history. Look at that for many places, and you're going to see most of the history is going to say, you know why it was started? Because other mission boards, other colleges left the faith. Modernism, liberalism, and men had to say, we have to separate and we'll start our own. And so Baptist World Mission was begun 1961, and you can read, you read all about it, why it was started, the fundamentals of the faith, and why they thought they had to do that. In 1969, they moved to Clark Summit. He became the dean at the college. In 1970, he became the president of Baptist Bible College. He was the president there for 8 years. He left, he pastored different churches. He died at age 71 in 2000. He died in Clark Summit. He's buried in Abington Hill Cemetery there in Lackawanna County. You may never have heard of him. He was a well-known fundamentalist, stood for the faith. Probably try to get pastor at some point to do one of the Sunday nights. He could give you a lot of inside information. You say, is that important? It is important. A lot of this church's history ties in with some of these men. All right? And I don't know if tonight I'm going to read it, but I'm going to get to it here again. If you're not familiar, we have here a brief history of the Independent Bible Church. This was the 100th anniversary celebration in 1995. So the church is coming up on 128 years old. But it wasn't called Independent Bible Church. This was a Presbyterian church in a Presbyterian denomination. And some things had to change because of Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine. And some of the names that some of you will know, some of you won't know, Carl McIntyre, right? I think Harvey Cedars there in New Jersey, some of the things that Carl McIntyre started. And I'm not saying all of these men, I didn't know them, and not saying everything about them was perfect. Some at the end of their lives changed some things, and some of you might know Robert Ketchum, and some of the names, if you know, some of those names, okay if you don't know them, but there's some names that tie in with denominations and taking a stand. Any of our teachers that teach in our Sunday school, in our Bible school, what kind of curriculum do we use? Regular Baptist Press. You know anything about some of those and some of the GRBC? Some of these men were, some of these things. And you know what happens? A lot of times organizations are started and then they start to fade and new ones are started. New colleges, new churches, new organizations. That's just the way it goes. You know, after a certain amount of time, new leadership, new people, and so new ones are always started, almost always. Few people or ministries, colleges, things will stay true to the faith for a long, long time. Praise the Lord for those who do and have. So what are we talking about? I'm using some things for importance. I'm not trying to avoid the scriptures here, but I want to make sure we understand the importance of the New Testament. This is taught again and again and again and again and again and again throughout the New Testament. This is taught again and again to the church epistles, and you saw it in Revelation 2 and 3, which were actual churches, but also, I believe, are pictures of churches down. I believe the seven churches tie in with the time period of the church age. And that'll be something we probably can look at if you've never studied. That's pretty interesting, all right? I believe each of the seven churches characterizes a church age during the period of when the church began till the Lord comes again, with Laodicea being the church at the time of the Christ or the tribulation. So a lot of interesting things there, all right? Now, what is the point here of Judge Jude 5 through 7? I will therefore put you in remembrance. Why these three? What's the importance about it? We know the story of Israel. We know they weren't really called Israel at that point, just to make sure we understand. They weren't really a nation quite yet. They weren't even really called Jews quite yet, necessarily. But we understand that the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt was their early days. They were being formed, all right, and things like that. Yes, Jacob had been called Israel in Genesis, and yet they were just 70-some people going down there, the tribes, and all of that was coming. And we see through Exodus and Deuteronomy the forming of Israel and the laws and the things that God had and all of that. And so why is it important that he puts us in remembrance? I mean, we could go around, you could answer questions about that, and that's good, but here's the point. What are you supposed to learn from that? That's the question. What do we learn from the nation of Israel in this one instance that's recorded? Because the entire history of Israel is a history of apostasy, is it not? I mean, have you not gone through the Old Testament? Can you not go through the Judges? What do you think the book of Judges is? We're going to do right for a little while, then we fade, and then we fall into wickedness and sin. God sends judgment through the Moabites or the Philistines or different ones, and they're under slavery, and they cry out to God. God sends a deliverer. And they repent and get right with God, then they repeat it, and they go right back into it. It's apostasy. It's departure from the way. What about the kings? Almost add up all the kings of the period of the kings. How many were good? About eight? That's it? Eight, maybe? Depends if you can be loose on some of those. None of Israel. Only the eight good, or some even say somewhat good, of Judah. Wow, yeah, well, what happened? When you had the king that held to the Bible truths, good kingdom. Well, not apostasy, they went into it. They followed wicked kings. They went right downhill, all right? That's what happened with Israel their whole history. Idolatry, wickedness, Baal, departure, leave, false gods, judgment. I mean, that's Israel. That's what we do. We learn those things. We see those things. That's human nature. And so it's nice. We have verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance. Basically saying, although I don't really need to do this because you already know this. But you might know this, but do you know why you know this? Is this just like a fact, like 4 plus 4 is 8? 328 Main Street, that's the address. Okay, that's nice. So you can spout out facts. Egypt, 10 plagues, boom, 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 I got them all. Okay, that's nice. That's not the point of that. Why is this here, and what spiritual application are we to learn? Well, you know, I don't know. Well, there's a point for this. It's tying in with the faith. How that the Lord, having saved the people. Now, none of us, I think we understand. We're not in any way, and I don't think the Bible ever teaches, that everybody that left Egypt would have been saved, as we would use the word today. Again, that was Old Testament, so a little different time. Salvation's always been the same way, by faith in Christ, but or in God's truth. But surely I don't think all of us believe, or the Bible teaches, that every single person in Egypt that came out was, again, this word here, was what, well, they were delivered, no doubt about it. I'm the Lord, I delivered you. Well, we know there was a mixed multitude. We know that there were rebels. We understand that, but God in his mercy delivered the entire nation. They were delivered out of Egypt. He took them through the Red Sea. He brought them in. He was taking them to the Promised Land. We touched on this even a little bit in Sunday school this morning. But what stopped them? They murmured constantly. Did God, was it the golden calf incident? Is that where God judged them severely? Oh, there was judgment. Was it Nadab and Abihu, who were priests, Aaron's sons? Oh, God judged. Was it Korah's rebellion? Those were more individual. When was it that God truly judged Israel? When was it that right here, what is this verse really talking about? How that the Lord, having saved and delivered the people out of Egypt, afterward, when did he destroy them? What was it that caused him to do that? What was the incident is what we're talking about? The spies. The spies, let's go to that, all right? Mark your spot here. We'll come back here in just a minute. All right? Let's go to Numbers. This is always one of the most missed Bible trivia questions. If you ask somebody, where are the story of the 12 spies? Everybody wants to go to Joshua. But that's the two spies, all right? That's only two spies. The 12 spies are in Numbers. That's easy to remember, right? 12 is a big number. Go to Numbers. What chapter? 13. 12 spies, chapter 13. 12 and 13, all right? So you go to Numbers 13. We were looking at this in adult Sunday school. We were studying Joshua. Choose 12 men, one from every tribe. They were to be a ruler, and they were to be a leader, and Joshua, Caleb, and then guess what? You don't know the other 10 men's names. Because they failed. But please don't think that they were all worthless. Out of 600,000 men, only 12 were chosen. And they were rulers, and they were respected, and they were brave. But 10 did not believe. And by the way, what else do we learn? That small group of 10 affected the entire group. Think of that when it comes to apostasy and back. Just a small group of 10 was able to lead the larger group into unbelief, despite the objections of two. More than two, counting Moses and Aaron. So what really happened here? When was it that God said, your unbelief and rebellion is being judged? Numbers 13. Take a look at it here. Verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Okay, so they're gone 40 days. And they come in and everybody's excited. Gather everybody. Wow, let's hear their report. We're so excited. We've been looking forward to the land of milk and honey. Wow, what are they going to tell us? Huge group. Everybody's excited. These men are exhausted. They probably lost weight. 40 days. I mean, it's not been easy now. They come back and they begin to tell what happened, right? Verse 27, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and it did flow with milk and honey. And this is the fruit. Wow, look at these grapes. They look like watermelons. This is incredible. Everybody's excited. Verse 28, here we go. Nevertheless. By the way, their positive report was only verse 27. The majority of it was negative. Nevertheless, the people be strong. The cities are walled. They're very great. We're not going to be able to do it. All right? Right? Before everybody's starting to moan and groan. Verse 30. Caleb stills the people before him. No. Let us go up at once and possess it. We're able to overcome it. No, verse 31. We're not able to do it. We can't. They're so big and strong, and we're like bread. We're like grasshoppers. Oh, where the giants are massive. Go to chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Now, who are Moses and Aaron? God's representatives, God's authority. And they were the ones that spoke for God. But you can't get at God, so they have to go to the authority. They go, it's their fault. They turned the whole crowd. And the whole congregation, verse 2, said, would God that we had died in the land. Whoa. Most of us would say, I would never have said that. That's bold. That is bold. We would have rather died in Egypt than for you to have left us out here, God. Whoa. Watch it. Or would God, we wish we had just died in the wilderness. You mean you brought us out here for this reason? You mean we're just going to die out here because these, you want to talk about rebellion. You want to talk about unbelief. It got worse than that. All right? Verse 4, end of verse 3, were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us, full out rebellion and unbelief. Riot. It just everybody. Let's go. In fact, it even says they were going to stone Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. Let's kill them. We're going to get out. And you say, what? I can't believe they would do this. Right? And who speaks up? Verse 5, praise God. Moses and Aaron, they know what they got to do. Fall on their face before God. Oh, God, have mercy. Oh, God. Verse 6, Joshua and Caleb speak up. No. What is wrong with you? You don't think God can do it? What's wrong with you? We are able to. God is fighting for us. He has promised this. Do you not remember Egypt? Do you not remember the Red Sea? What's wrong with you? Turn to God. I don't want any of it. No, I can't. Forget it. Verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones until God stepped in the glory of the Lord. Wow, And you remember this now. I'm not going to go over the whole chapter for time. This is where God judged him. All right, I heard what they said, and I grant it. Every one of them will die in the wilderness. They want to die in the wilderness? They're going to die in the wilderness, every last one of them. They're going to wander for 40 years, 1 year for each day they spied out the land. 1 year for every day they rebelled, they did not believe me, and they did not believe God, and they didn't pray. Okay. You're going to die, every last one. You're just going to wander for 40 years until every one of you dies, except Joshua and Caleb, and anyone 20 and under, the younger ones. God's not going to hold them responsible. So that all that are going to go in the land are going to be the Joshua and Caleb, really, of the original group for the most part, except some of the younger ones. Wow. The Bible talks about all that happened here. God judged them. Well, that's what Jude is referring to. Hey, I'm going to put you in remembrance, because if there was any exceptions God would ever make, it would be like some of you. If I ever made an exception, it would be for my own children. Because I'm a softie. And I know I should have dealt with my kids, but they're my kids, and it was hard to do. If you're going to make any exceptions, it's going to be your own kids. You say, God, if God's ever going to overlook sin, if God's ever going to be easy on apostasy or turning back, it's going to be Israel. I mean, those are His chosen people. They're the apple of His eye. No, we don't know God. We like to make God what we want Him to be. Well, He needs to be like me. He needs to be soft. He needs to be positive. He needs to be emotional and understanding, because I wouldn't have done that. We try to bring God down to our level instead of, this is who God is. This is who God is. And God hates sin. And don't say God wasn't patient and loving. You need to go back and read. Read Exodus and read Leviticus and read the beginning of Numbers. God, and read how many times He was going to wipe them out. And finally God said, that's it. There's a crossing the line. If you're going to rebel, you're going to turn back, great. You're going to be destroyed. And Jude says, I want to put you in remembrance of that. Wow. Say, what are we to learn from that? Well, truth revealed, truth known, and truth rejected. God will judge that. Israel was delivered, but unbelief led to their death. Now, do I understand all that is taught in verse 5? Some would say, Pesper, is that all apostasy? You know, that's interesting. That's a challenging verse. Is every single person, was that, does that mean everybody? Surely not everybody that rebelled were lost. Every one of them went to hell? I can't say that for sure. I don't know that verse 5 is as much talking about full-blown apostasy as the rest of the book. I do believe it's talking about when we reject the truth, even as believers. It could be more for believers. Don't think that just because you're saved, again, a saved person can't be an apostate, but just because you're saved, please don't think that you can get into unbelief. We're not talking about losing your salvation. Please don't think that you can't stray from God to the point that God doesn't judge you. Please don't think that as a believer, you can do your own thing and compromise to the point where God says, hey, that's okay. We saw that with the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians. Many are weak and sickly among you, and some even sleep. God has dealt with them. So, and there, you can go through the Bible and see that there, God absolutely deals with Christians. We're not talking about you're in danger of losing heaven. Never is that in the Bible. But the clear admonition here is, please, God reserves the right as God. He will judge even His children if you're going to put up unbelief and you're going to be in rebellion. Absolutely. God will be patient, long-suffering with you, but when you continually disregard what He has given and revealed to you, God will judge. And it won't be God's fault. God judges unbelief. I want to put you in remembrance of that. We must hurry. I want to look at these last two and we're done. We won't get into full detail. Say, well, what about verse 6? Wow. Well, verse 6 and verse 7 are absolute full apostasy. The angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of this great day. Now, a lot of this verse is a great mystery. There's a little bit of information given in 2 Peter. There's a little bit of information given in something else. We don't know a whole lot about what this is talking about. We're not given specifics. I don't think anybody could take dogmatic statements on this. And I also don't believe that only the purpose of this verse is to dwell on it long term to try to figure out what it means. I think if so, we miss the point of the book. Just giving an example. Even the angels which God created, who are not humans, They're not humans. They're not male nor female. We can't understand it because we're humans and we think as humans. These are spirit beings. They're a created group. They're called angels or messengers. They're not what is depicted on TV. If your doctrine of angels comes from TV and movies and books, you're probably way off. They're a class of creation that God made. There could be billions and billions and billions. We don't know much about them. We do know that Lucifer, Satan, did lead a rebellion as far as we can gather from Ezekiel and Isaiah and Revelation. It does appear that he was able to, with his mutiny, to get a large number on his side. But we don't believe that this is talking about them. Because as we know, Satan is still roaming. And demons, fallen angels, call it what you want, are also still roaming and serving him. Now, this is a different group of angels. This is a special class of angels. This is obviously something happened here different than what happened with Satan and the fallen angels that rebelled against God. Because God hasn't judged them completely and fully yet, as he will. These angels, created beings to serve God, at some point rebelled, departed from the truth. They rebelled against God and his throne. I mean, they were created by him. They were in heaven. They have seen stuff we have never seen. God's holiness, God face to face, the throne room of heaven. I mean, they were there. And they left and departed the truth. They made a free will choice. It appears that angels had free will as well. And they kept not their first estate serving God and left their own habitation of heaven. And that group of angels, we're not told how many, we're not even told what it is. But they did something so vile, so wicked, so evil that God judged them in a completely different way than Satan and the other angels that right now still have somewhat of a reign until the end times. Whoa, what in the world did they do? Well, it says, whatever they did, we'll not get to that tonight, God has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great. Whoa. They've been in this judgment for like 6,000 plus years? Yes. I wonder if our view of sin is a little bit light compared to God's view. Because as human nature with a deceitful heart, we almost always minimize sin and make it seem simple and God's a bully. Whereas if we read the Bible now, God's very serious on this area. Israel, boom. His own people? Yes. The angels that he created? Yes. Ever, wow. I mean, the word here is Tartarus, not even Hades. It means a special place of judgment, punishment, a place of darkness or the pit, where these fallen angels, whatever they are, have been reserved in some kind of forever until the final judgment. Whoa. Do you think that you and I are going to get away with sin? We can just toy around with it and be like, it's not that big of a deal. Okay, so I don't keep all the faith. So I downplay some things. That's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. Many are weak and sickly among you, just in the area of the Lord's Supper. And some even sleep. You can read Hebrews. It talks about it. Whoa. God is a God of judgment. God judges sin. God judges apostasy. God judged Moses. Go through the Bible. Whoa. God destroyed his own creation during the flood. Whoa. You and I wouldn't do that. We'd say, but I put a lot of time and effort into that. That's what we do. I can't throw that away. I have too much money invested in this music. It's wicked. Get rid of it. Oh, but I can't. Or I've done. That's not what God does. That's not what God does. His entire creation. Whoa. Angels. Whoa. That's what God is saying. We could tie a lot of things in, but our time is up. I'm hoping a lot of this begins to make sense. Go back and begin reading the Old Testament with this in mind. Begin looking for apostasy. Begin looking at God's judgments. Begin looking at what God does. Begin looking at why he does that. Begin examining his commands to Israel that when you get in the land of Canaan, you better eliminate every one of them. Oh, God's a mean, nasty bully. You can't stay pure. You cannot stay pure with evil. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You can start examining all that, and you can start seeing that throughout the Bible. Withdraw from them. Mark them that cause division. Avoid them that have wrong doctrine. A pull away from them. Have nothing to do with them. Oh, that's not nice. You can't do that. We got to reach them. That goes contrary to what the Bible says. Interesting, as you read it, it says the number one way you get apostasy in churches and things that were pure is not just separating from evil, but also separating from others who tolerate it. That's a challenge. It's not just you yourself. It's then, but one of the ways it happens is that you then tolerate it in others that you associate with. And again, there's a whole message on balance there. Balance, reaching the lost, reaching the backslidden, reaching those people, and yet compromising. And that's one of the quick ways it gets into churches, ministries, affiliation. Whoa, what is God teaching? Wow. Earnestly contend for the faith. It was delivered to you. It's done. God's not interested in numbers. Noah, you were faithful. He people were on the ark. Wow. I get discouraged sometimes. Pastors get discouraged. Wow, where's your bad? How come they're not here? It's too bad they're not faithful. How about Noah? 100 years. There's only 8 people on the boat. 8 people's it for 100 years. You don't think he was discouraged? Yet God says, hall of faith. Noah was right and just. Hey, I'd love to have as many people. I wish this place was overflowing. I hope we get that point. But you know what? God's more concerned with you and I being faithful to his truth. Now, you can't just separate that. God wants us to be sharing the gospel, converting the lost. Absolutely. Being a church that is friendly. I mean, all that, we got to balance Bible with Bible. But hey, you and I need to earnestly contend for the truth. Your books, your music, your associations, all those things are very important in the area of contending for the faith. May you and I be faithful until he comes. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that folks would be getting in the Bible, Lord. I'm sure they are. I hope they are. I pray they'd be studying this on their own, Lord. It's good to read books, and I recommended some books tonight. But Lord, the number one book needs to be the Bible. And I pray we'd have a great biblical worldview. I pray we'd study these things out. I pray, Lord, for folks that say, I don't agree with that. That's okay. They don't have to agree with me. Lord, get in the book. And may they start reading the New Testament, start studying, look at every verse that talks about doctrine or avoiding or marking or what you say about it clearly, Lord. And may they come up with their own truth based on the Word of God as revealed. Lord, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for men and women down through the ages, Lord, many martyrs, many who were persecuted, many we don't even know their name. At some place in some country, Lord, they stood true to the faith. They held to the things of the Word of God, no matter what happened, Lord. And we thank you for that remnant. We thank you, Lord, for those who have been faithful and are faithful. And may this generation be faithful to the truth that you have given to us, Lord. We pray that we be faithful until you come, which could be today. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.